Welcome back to Through the Word. Pastor Jonathan here in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. Yesterday, Peter finished chapter 1 by reminding us that there were holy men of God who prophesied by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Bible. Now, in this chapter, he's going to warn his readers that there are false teachers as well. Verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Now, notice where these false teachers are. In the church. We're probably aware of the many false doctrines outside the church, from door-to-door missionaries to many books in the religious and Christian sections at the local bookstore. But some of the most dangerous false teachers are in the church already. They work in secret. They appear to be godly men and women, but their doctrines are heresies. That means falsehoods about the nature of God or His Word. But even when their lies are secret, these false teachers spread them openly. Verse 2, "Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Peter warns that many people will fall for these false teachers, both for their wrong teaching and their depraved conduct. Bad teaching leads to bad living. Sure, they can be very appealing, offering a new understanding of the Bible or a new understanding of who God is. But despite their immense popularity, God will judge them for their false teachings and their greed. But how does God judge them? For us, it can be difficult distinguishing the true from the fake. Some wolves wear really convincing sheep costumes, but God always knows the difference, and He always has. So Peter calls to our memory the Old Testament, and after giving several examples of God's salvation for the godly and judgment for the wicked, Peter sums up his argument in verse 9. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." Noah and his family are spared, the rest of the world judged. Lot and his family were spared, but the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, and when he returns, the Lord will spare his own, while the rest of the world, including the false teachers, will receive judgment. Verse 10, "Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord." Arrogance is a key character trait of these false teachers, and that arrogance comes on strong when they talk big against demons. The Bible calls us to be aware of demons and their schemes, and to rebuke them and cast them out, but never does the Bible encourage trash-talking them. In verse 12, "But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish." Man, Peter isn't holding back on these false teachers, is he? He calls them unreasoning animals. Animals follow a basic pattern. Eat, sleep, reproduce, repeat. They don't think about their actions. There's no reasoning going on about the effects of their actions on others. And Peter is right to compare false teachers to these beasts. Verse 13, "Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood." Just like animals, they are focused on their fleshly desires. They're dangerous in the church, like a wolf in a sheepfold preying upon the flock. They boast and brag about their freedom in Christ, while they're actually worse in their bondage to sin. Verse 19, "They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." Freedom is one of the Bible's greatest themes and one of God's grandest promises. Galatians reminds us that Jesus came to set us free. But freedom can never be found in the flesh. And freedom is not found in what Jesus allows us to do, but in Jesus Himself. If we come to Jesus for forgiveness so that we can keep on sinning, we're actually more enslaved to sin than we know. And that is exactly what the false teachers do. Peter closes out this section by describing the danger of following these false teachers. Verse 20, "If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them." to experience the true freedom of Christ and then to follow after a false teacher puts you in a worse condition than if you had never experienced Christ in the first place. There's a lot of debate on this passage and others on whether a person can lose their faith or lose their salvation. We simply don't have time to dive into that topic, nor would it be beneficial to do so. We could argue over whether or not a person who left the faith was ever truly saved, but the simple truth is this. Whether Peter was describing a true believer or an apparent believer here doesn't matter. To follow a false teacher instead of Christ will put a person in a terrible situation. To leave Jesus and to go back to sinful living is worse than never knowing about Jesus. So rather than argue over their previous status with God, James 5 tells us to go bring that person back to Christ. And if you feel that temptation to leave Christ, verse 22 puts it in terms we can all be disgusted with. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I want to take the time to do what Peter told us to do last chapter. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So, how can we be sure that we are not being caught up by false teachers? One of the most important ways to protect yourself? Study the Bible. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the better you will be able to detect when a false teacher comes around. Here's an example. I regularly hear from people who walk away from the church. One of the most common reasons given is that God didn't work for them. In other words, they tried God, but life wasn't any easier for them. In fact, it got harder. But if these people had read their Bibles, they would have seen that God never promised us that all of our problems in this life would be solved. Promises like that come from false teachers. But Jesus tells us in John 16, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Paul tells us in Romans 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And James 1 tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A deep devotional life is the surest way to protect yourself from false teachers. Cults take advantage of the fact that many Christians don't study their Bibles too well. They come in, use carefully selected verses, and confuse people. But a rich diet of the Bible will alert you when someone tries to feed you lies. So grab your Bible and start digging in. And join us tomorrow as we continue through 2 Peter on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.